For today will come from Luke 21, 34 through 35. Luke 21, 34 through 35. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth.
Good morning, church. Great to be here with you this morning in person and online. As Jack mentioned earlier, if you are a guest, you are our honored guest, and we're glad you're here, whether you're in person or online. And if you are looking for a church home, we would love for you to consider Glenpool Church of Christ. We look at our place in the church not as people who come to be served and satisfied, but we look at ourselves as a body of believers who long to be more like Christ. That's how we define discipleship. And if you believe that, if you long to be more like Christ, then this is a great place to belong and to learn and to serve. It's been said that the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. Or the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. I don't know if that's true or not. If it is, then my faith is a lot weaker than I thought it was. That's kind of almost like a light switch. As soon as you have anxiety, the light switch goes off in faith, and as soon as you have faith, the light switch goes off on anxiety. I don't know what your experience is, but my experience is I still struggle with worry. Sometimes if there's not something right in front of my face to worry about, I just find something to worry about. I still wrestle with worry. So I hope, and you can tell me, first of all, if you don't struggle with worry, catch me after the sermon this morning. I want to visit with you. So if you've mastered worry and that's never a problem, I really need to talk with you. Second of all, if you think I've mischaracterized this, I'd like to hear from you as well. I'd prefer to believe that the more I let myself worry, the less I'm walking in faith. And the more I'm walking in faith, the less I let myself worry. You see, the problem with worry is it causes us to lose perspective. Have you ever spent an inordinate amount of time and energy worrying about something you had zero control over? Or taking what they say, make a mountain out of a molehill, taking something that may not, in the grand perspective of things, may not be so big, but man, I'm going to spend a lot of time and energy worrying about that. It causes us to lose perspective, and it can have a negative impact on our family life, on our social life, on our work environment, at school. It can have a negative impact on our spiritual walk. And the thing I find comforting is that Jesus understands that. Scripture says he became like us in every way. He was tempted in every way. He knows I tend to worry. He knows what it feels like when I tend to worry. And because he knows that we are human beings, and as human beings we tend to worry, he's given us some treatments for that as well. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, faith in overcoming worry. So let's talk first of all about worry or anxiety. Anxiety seeks to master us. Anxiety seeks to master us. We're going to read from Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to turn your Bibles there. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 24. Jesus speaking here, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The NIV's money translation, many of them, is mammon. Therefore, since you can't serve both, you can't have two masters, therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's stop there. So if you notice, Jesus associates worry with materialism, with worldliness. In verse 25, there's a therefore. Some of your translations say, for this reason. And there's always a clue there. When you see a therefore, that's a clue to look at what's gone before. So for context, when there's a therefore, he's referencing what goes before. And what goes immediately before this, therefore, this reason, I tell you, do not worry. Well, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So here's the problem with worrying. It seeks to master us. It seeks to enslave us. It wants us to be its servant. He goes on to say, you cannot serve both God and money. Some translations say you can't serve God and wealth. You can't serve God and mammon. Basically what he's saying, you can't serve God and stuff. You can't do both. You got to pick one. And if we were in a poverty-stricken culture, if we were in a world that was a third world country, we might be having a little different discussion than what we are here in our world. But church, we got stuff. I got a house, I've got two cars, I've got two motorcycles, I've got two kayaks, I've got two bicycles, I've got a house full of furniture, I've got a dog, I've got stuff. And I got to keep it up. I got to maintain it, and the mower, and the equipment, and I've got a garage full of tools to maintain all that stuff to keep it. I got stuff. You do too. We got stuff. And the problem with stuff is it seeks to master us. Or more accurately, Satan seeks to use that to master us. And so Jesus is telling us we've got to choose who's the boss, who we're going to serve. And we can't choose both. And what I love is Jesus goes on to give his people a list of the things that seek to possess us, the things that we ought not worry about. To the degree that God is our master, that means that we worry less and less and less about our life. And then he goes on to kind of slap me in the face, because who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Okay, he didn't have to get personal there. The more we walk with God, the more we're in tune with him, the more we're walking by the Spirit, the less we worry about our life. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The more God is our master, the more we walk by faith, the less we worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or our body or what we wear. Why? Because the pagans run after those things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jack mentioned about needing to get a larger font. And man, I second the motion. I'm using a large print Bible and stronger glasses and closer to it and brighter light. And I don't know about you, and I'm 63 years old. My mind still tells me I can do the same things I did when I was 19. Yours too? But when I go out and try to do those things I used to do at 19, my body says, nah, I'm not cashing that check. You've written a bad check, brother. Don't worry about your body, what you'll wear. The pagans are after those things. His point is, the pagans have chosen their master. They've chosen who they're going to serve, and they're serving stuff. You need to be different. We need to be different. We need to be the people who love people and use stuff, not the other way around. And yet, if you're like me, we continue to worry. The National Institute of Mental Health reports that there are more than 23 million people in this country who suffer from anxiety disorders. panic, anxiety, that intense and sudden fear that comes on us unexpectedly without warning. And it can cause physical ailments like chest pains and dizziness and increased heart rate. Obsessive compulsive anxiety, that unwanted and repetitive thinking and behaviors that just seem to kind of be a runaway train that we can't derail. Post-traumatic stress anxiety, nightmares, flashbacks caused by some traumatic event, whether it can be a war, it can be abuse, it can be a car crash, it can be any kind of a trauma that comes our way, natural disaster. Phobias, extreme anxieties that cause disabling, irrational fear. So we still worry. And the medical profession has found ways to deal with this. One of the ways the medical profession deals with this is medication, usually antidepressants, to try to help break the cycle. Therapy is also used quite frequently. Behavioral therapy, breathing techniques, and gradual exposure to whatever causes the stress. I remember years and years and years ago watching a program, and it didn't make any sense to me because I love flying. I grew up with a great uncle who had an airplane, and he would fly, lived in Abilene. He would fly to Abilene, Texas, and pick us up and fly us all over the place. I grew up loving flying. But before I had a driver's license, I was taking pilot license instruction. Loved it. Didn't understand why anybody would be afraid of it. I just absolutely love it. And when I watched this program, and there were some people who were terrified of the idea of flying. And maybe if I was a little more sensible, the thought of somebody who's landlocked and has no wings getting up in the air by himself, that should worry me a little bit. But one of the ways they treated them was, first of all, they showed them a little film of a successful flight. Just so they could see what that looks like, the inside of an airplane, what it looked like, what it felt like. And then as they progressed further through their behavioral therapy, they finally went to an airport and walked through the terminal. Didn't get on an airplane, but they walked through the terminal, listened to the planes take off and land, listened to the announcements made, watched the hustle and bustle through the airport. And the graduation ceremony was getting on a plane and taking a short flight, and watching those people deal with the stress and anxiety of that flight was amazing. That's one of the ways in which medicine seeks to deal with these great anxieties. Another one is cognitive behavioral therapy. It's just a matter of how do you understand the thinking pattern? What gets me into this place? How do I start the road down to this anxiety, this extreme anxiety, this disabling, this threatening me, this causing trouble in my relationships? What do I do with these things? And then helping us figure out ways to either watch it and derail it when it comes, or plan for it ahead and practice what we're going to do when we get there. I think what Jesus is telling us is he's worried about priorities. I think Jesus is telling us he's worried about priorities. I'm not sure, again, if I'm... On this sermon, I had to ask myself, okay, how much are you preaching to you and how much are you preaching the Word? So you guys keep me honest, okay? I kind of think this may be something like sin. I write these things to you so you do not sin. You know, we need to get a handle on sin. But in case you do, we have an advocate. I kind of think he's saying, I'm writing to you about faith so you don't worry. But when you do, here's some things you can do with that. If I'm supposed to get such a handle on worry that I never do it anymore, I sure need some work. But I think at the very least what Jesus is saying is it's about priorities. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your energy? One of the troubles about anxiety is it can wear you out. It's exhausting. You can sit there in your lazy boy and worry about stuff and go to bed mentally exhausted, having accomplished nothing other than worry. And I think what Jesus is saying is, let's get our priorities straight. We should never, ever let stuff. We should never, ever let the accumulation of stuff. We should never, ever let the maintenance of stuff. We should never, ever let the use of stuff come before God. We should never let the material world be predominant in our relationship over our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I love what he said at the very end of the verse we read. He said, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Is that comforting or not? I'm not sure. But each day has enough trouble of its own. Someone once said that God never made us to carry the burden of today and tomorrow and yesterday. We're like a bridge. We're made to carry the load of the moment, not the cumulative load of all the traffic that goes over that bridge over its lifetime. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't let yourself get weighed down. All right, so if anxiety seeks to master us, then faith seeks to free us. We're going to read one verse out of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. But I want you to listen to the difference in tone from the Matthew 6 passage we just read to the Philippians 4 passage we're about to read. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there. Verse 7, faith in Jesus serves as a guard, guarding our hearts and our minds. In that previous passage, in that Matthew 6 passage, that word worry or some version of worry showed up over and over and over again. And Jesus ended that passage in Matthew 6, verse 30, "Oh, you of little faith." Notice the difference here. In this passage, Paul uses words like joy and rejoice and thanksgiving and peace for those who've decided their master is Jesus Christ, who've decided that their highest priority in all of life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 4, through faith in the Lord, believers are set free from the master of worry. Philippians, I find Philippians amazing. I remember the first time as a preacher, I was preparing to preach through Philippians in the congregation where I was preaching, and one of the sisters there came and said, "I'm so glad that you're preaching Philippians because it's such a joyous letter." And it is. It's known as the letter of joy because that word joy, rejoice, joyous, shows up some 16 times in 4 short chapters. That's a small letter. And joy is all over it. I find it amazing that that letter is known as the letter of joy because it's written by a guy in prison to a body of believers who are struggling with pressure from outside the church and division from within the church. You want to talk about something to worry about? How easy would it have been for Paul to sit in prison and go, "Man, I hope they get my commissary filled up because I could sure use some stuff. And I really wonder if, I hope my appointed court-appointed attorney is on his game because I really would like to have some parole here, some bail. And I hope I'm not before a corrupt trial, a corrupt judge and a corrupt court because who knows what kind of things they'll throw at me. I mean, can you imagine? I guarantee if I'm in jail, I've got stuff to worry about. And imagine a church that is, at least by certain segments of its community, is not only not being accepted by the community is fighting against it. It's one thing to have a community that's indifferent, and you try to pass through that indifference. It's another thing to have a community that is opposed to your existence. And if that's not enough, Satan's messing around with the people inside the church, and there's division and trouble going on there. You think these people didn't have something to worry about? If you wrote a letter to that church, if I wrote a letter, do you think it would become known as the letter of joy? And yet for Paul, a guy in prison writing to this church with struggles, he talks about joy and rejoicing. And the whole point of the letter is, hey, if you're in Christ, you got something bigger than all this stuff. You got something bigger than your troubles, whether you're in jail or not. You got something bigger than opposition from without. You got something bigger than from division within. You got something bigger. And so there's reason for joy, not happiness, but joy. joy is not contingent upon outside circumstances. My joy comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that I've been bought with his blood, saved by his sacrifice. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you? We don't do this much. Are you willing to, be a little crazy with me this morning? Say this with me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you believe that? Somewhere in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says David Gray. Can you believe that? There is nowhere in any universe I deserve that. Somewhere in the family will, next to the name Jesus Christ, is David Gray. I don't deserve that. Your name's in there too. The world can fall apart. My body can fall apart. But as long as I'm in the will and I'm in the book, I've got reason to rejoice. I've got a reason to be joyous. I've got a reason to celebrate. And that's what Paul says in verse 7. Jesus, faith in him, guards our heart. And because he guards our heart, verse 6, there's no reason to be anxious about anything. There's no reason to let any problem, any struggle steal our joy. Why? Because we have God. That's what he says in verse 6. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we can present our requests to God. I've got an advocate in my corner that's bigger than everybody. I've got an advocate in my corner that's bigger than all my troubles. I've got the best court-appointed lawyer in the world. God's in my corner. And I can take my problems to him by prayer and petition. And because of that, I don't have to be anxious about anything. That doesn't mean that I have to get to keep all my stuff. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to need a bigger print next year. It doesn't mean that my mind's still going to tell me I'm 19, my body's going to keep saying no. In fact, you can't do what you did last year. Doesn't mean any of that, but it means what's really important, what matters, the stuff that's going to go on when this world ends, all that stuff is secure. I remember I had a friend, Greg Lucas. He was a guy in preaching school I went to. And Greg was just bigger than life in every single way. His spirit, his laugh, his sense of humor, his physique. I mean, Greg was just bigger than life. And I remember him saying, you know what? I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to the resurrection. I'm looking forward to glorified body because I'm done with this one. Or this one's done with him. He said, I want this body. I want a glorified body. I want a better body. I want a good. I don't know about you, but my heaven, I'm going to have a full, thick head of hair. I'm going to have to go to the barbershop every week. And burritos are going to be health food, and salads are going to be that stuff you want to stay away from. And that's nothing compared to being in the presence of God for eternity, right? In the same way that a Roman sentry guards the gates of the city, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So Jesus helps us guard our hearts through faith. Jesus helps us overcome our worry through his identity, through who he is. Who is Jesus? You remember Matthew 16, Jesus kind of quizzed his disciples? Hey, Who do these folks think I am? They came up with all kinds of different answers. And Peter, one of the 12 that just can't keep his mouth shut, right? Peter, hey, I know who you are. You're Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus promised to build his church on that statement of faith. The Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. That's who he is. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, he's the way and the truth, and the life, and the road to the Father in heaven. You want to know how to overcome worry? preach that verse to yourself over and over and over again. We can trust what he has said. His words are truth. In John chapter 1, verse 17, Scripture says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. I need both. You? And his words represent freedom. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to Christians who've come to Christ through Judaism, and he speaks to them and he says, if you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples. Remember we said this is a place where we long to be disciples, people who long to be like Christ? If you hold my teachings, you're really disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus helps us overcome worry through his identity, and he also helps us overcome worry through his actions. His sacrifice is what removes the guilt of our sins. Last week, we talked about guilt. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes to the church there, and he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died, and it wasn't an accident. It was foretold in the Scriptures. It was God's plan, and it's unfolding before our very eyes. Christ died and was buried. Christ's sacrifice, his sacrificial death and his burial for our sins is what can free us from the guilt of sin. His resurrection removes the worry of physical death. He goes on to say, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I've got to face that valley of the shadow of death before I can move to the other side, before I can cross that river, before I can get rid of this body and get my glorified body, before I can cash in the inheritance, before I can spend that time in heaven with God. God, Jesus Christ's preparations remove the worry from where we're going to spend eternity. Remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples toward the end of his ministry, John chapter 14, and he wants to assure his disciples, he's about to go away, and he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Jesus saying, I'm going to be straight up with you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. The author of Hebrews writes to a group of believers who are struggling to hold on to their faith. And he's trying to help them understand that everything they have in Christianity is superior to what they're looking to go back to in Judaism. And he tells them, because Jesus Christ lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. He always lives eternally interceding for them. And for those who are in Christ, his assurance removes all worry. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me so that you may also be where I am. Church, that's the goal. Doesn't matter how many cars I've got. Doesn't matter how many kayaks I've got. Doesn't matter how many houses I've got. So that you may be with me. Being with Christ is the goal that matters. And he promises us that through faith in him. Only God's strong enough to carry all of our burdens. Peyton read for us out of Luke chapter 21. Words of caution, words of warning. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. You ever felt the weight of the anxieties of life? And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. I still worry with worry. I still struggle with worry. But I also still believe that worry is an indication of my faith. I am convicted that the more I walk in faith, the less I let myself worry. And so far in my life, God's kept every one of the promises he ever made to me. I don't know about you, but so far in my life, he's proven to be totally trustworthy. And so when Jesus says he's going back home to prepare a place for me, oh, I'm ready. Not that I don't love you, not that I don't love my family, but if he's ready for me to come home, man, I believe whatever's waiting on for me over there is so much better than what I've got here. And what I've got here is so fantastic, it's hard to imagine. If you struggle with worry this morning, if you're not sure where your eternity is this morning, I encourage you, don't leave here this morning until you get that wrapped up. We'd love to spend time in God's Word to see what God's plan is for your life. We'd love to celebrate with you, you're giving your life to Christ, dying with Him in baptism, being raised again, if you can confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. And if you need to come back, we'd love to walk with you on that journey. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.